And no, I didn't have the guts to go for the high note.
Ephesians chapter number 1, please. Ephesians chapter number 1. Thank you, Doug. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read just the first few verses in an incredibly rich text of Scripture. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I want to remind you that Paul lays a doctrinal foundation before he gives us the practical application for living, and what a rich doctrinal foundation it is. It's a rich text before us and incredible benefits that we have in Christ. Matter of fact, Paul employs the term in Christ multiple times throughout chapter 1. We are in Christ, and it is because of that relationship that we are in Christ that makes all the difference in the world. It's really the basis for our benefits, the basis for the reason that we live. It is interesting in this text of Scripture and the ones that follow. In verses 3 through 6 talk about God the Father and ends with the phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verses 7 through 12 talk about God the Son and ends with, to the praise of his glory. Verses 13 and 14 talk about God the Holy Spirit and ends with, unto the praise of his glory. Beyond other things that we'll look at in this text, the triune God is God, and they all deserve praise to the glory of his grace. What wonderful truth that is. And I want us to understand that we are loved by God, and as a result, we have many blessings. Lena is 14. She lives in Colombia in a care center for older children who have lost or become permanently separated from their families. For a long time, she dreamed of having a family, but as time went by, her dreams began to fade. Quote, I thought I was going to be adopted, but the time went by and then my hopes just went away, she says, her eyes watery and her voice soft. She is pretty with gentle, dark eyes, a sweet, warm smile, long, straight brown hair. She wears a t-shirt that says in large block letters, Brave Girls Also Cry. When asked, what is the most important thing about having a family? She says, and I quote, in hard times, they will be able to help me, she says. They will be there in every moment. They will value me as their daughter. They will respect me. I always wanted a family who will love me. What does it mean to you to be adopted into the family of God? What rich truth that alone is. I want us to look first off this morning at the authority to write. Yes, the rain's coming, and it's probably going to get better throughout the service. So we'll just crank up the sound system, I guess, or I'll get louder, one of the two, all right? The authority to write. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul's authority was rooted in what he understood about God and about God's work. Paul's authority to write wasn't rooted in his own ability or in his will or what he wanted. Paul's ability to write was rooted in the fact that he understood who God was and what God wanted for him. An apostle means a messenger, one who is sent forth with orders. Paul understood some very basic things about the will of God. Number one, Paul had a specific job to do, and he understands that each of us have a specific job to do within the body. Paul also understood, number two, that God has a will for each of us in the body. He was an apostle, but it was by the will of God that he was to do these things. The word will is a great word. It means what one wishes or has determined shall be done. It's a choice. It's a desire or a pleasure. In other words, it was God's pleasure to place Paul as an apostle. It was God's pleasure to have them pen the words to this rich book. Number three, Paul understood that God has a specific group he wants us to minister to in the body. Paul was writing this book to the church at Ephesus and then to the faithful at Christ Jesus. And that's the fourth thing that Paul understood. God gives instructions and blessings to those who are faithful. Those who God has counted faithful that are in Christ Jesus. Persons who have shown themselves faithful in the transaction of business or executive commands or a discharge of official duties. He says, faithful people, God has a message for you. And what a rich message it's going to be. How encouraging it must have been for these believers. Many of which, by the way, had lost family and friends and business and so forth as a result of their connection to Jesus Christ. They'd walked away from all those things. That begs the question for us, what does God want us to do within his local body? And are we doing what he wants us to do? Paul understood what God's will was, and he was doing that which God wanted him to do. But also see, not only Paul's authority, but number two, let's look at the attitude towards his recipients. Paul does this quite frequently, but he opens the book with verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand the word grace. I don't know about you, but I find it difficult sometimes to put into a succinct definition what grace really is. People have tried to define it. Someone has said it's that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. It is God's merciful kindness. All of those are a mouthful, the grace of God. But it's not just the grace be unto you, but peace. Peace of knowing that God is in control. Knowing that I am safe and secure within him. That I have my salvation through Christ, and that nothing can happen to me that will cause me to fear. God is in control. He knows what's happening. And true grace and peace only come from God. He demonstrated that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, that came from Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4 says this, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Grace and peace. This combination, grace and peace, in addition to being used here, is also used in Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Peter, 2nd John, and Revelation. Must have been something that brought a great deal of comfort to these people to hear someone say, grace and peace from God the Father. God's word and Jesus Christ are the only true source of grace and peace, and only they can pour it into our life today. It begs the question, if we are positionally in a position of grace and we're positionally in a position of peace, are we living like it? Does grace and peace dominate our life on a day-by-day basis? We see the third truth that Paul mentions for us here, and I've called this the adoration of God. He praises God. The first part of verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, when it's made us accepted in the beloved. This word blessed means to praise to God or to celebrate with praises. Celebrate with praises who? Who are we to celebrate? Who are we to praise? The one true God. The God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses these terms for the Lord. All three of them are significant. Lord, title of honor, sovereignty, a title of mastery. He is to be the master of our lives. Jesus, the word means Jehovah, is salvation. He shall save his people from his sins. And then Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Paul is using all of those things. Yes, he is our sovereign commander, but he is our salvation. He is our Jehovah, and he is the anointed one of God to take away the sin of the world. How precious that is for us. And then he says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. The word praise there means to extol, which is interesting because extol means to highly praise. To highly praise God. To sing praises in honor to. I loved the richness of the text of the music that we sang this morning. The theology in many of those texts was so rich this morning. We're to sing praises to God. It's part of what we're supposed to do. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You know what this original word is. It's the Greek word doxa. We get the word doxology from that. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, ye creatures here below. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That word has a power-packed meaning. It carries a variety of ideas. It carries the idea of opinion or view. It's the estimate of something. So the view of something or the estimate of that. What's the estimate of your house? What's the estimate of a vehicle or a piece of jewelry or a piece of art or whatever? What's the estimated worth of it? In the New Testament, it was always about a good opinion concerning one, which resulted automatically in praise, honor, and glory. It is majesty belonging to a supreme ruler. One person said it this way, the absolutely perfect inward and personal excellence of Jesus Christ. Wow. To the praise of the glory of his grace. There's that word again. This grace saves, this grace sanctifies, this grace satisfies, and so much more. That merciful kindness of our God. God demonstrated grace in our hearts. What a tremendous truth that is. So as Paul is adoring God, he's giving praise unto God. What kind of opinion are you giving of God? When the world looks at you, what kind of view of God do they see? When the world looks at me, what kind of estimate of my God do they see? Do they see a God who is fretful? A God who is short? A God who is impatient? A God who is, you fill in the blank. Or is he a God who is patient and loving and kind and long-suffering? See, we're to be his opinion. We're to give glory to him. We're to give the right opinion to the world of our God. And it asks us, do we regularly praise him for who he is and for what he's done? Sometimes those terms interlock with each other. He's redeemer, so therefore he redeems. It's who he is, but it's also what he's done. And we need to remember those things as we move forward in life. And what a huge blessing that is. But number four, there's advantage to us. What are the benefits to us? And that's really the crux of the message here today is all that we get as a result of God's mercy and grace communicated to us. What is it? Well, first off, we see here in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing. That word is different than the word blessed in the beginning, though the words are deeply tied in their root form. It means to make happy, to prosper, to bestow blessings on. And these blessings are specifically defined as spiritual blessings. That's interesting. There are people today who want to communicate the fact that if you know Christ as your Savior, you're automatically going to be rich, wealthy, and healthy. But that's not primarily what God's talking about here. Though the truth is, I can tell you this, that if you live for God, you're probably going to be healthier than if you push drugs. If you live for God, you're going to be healthier than if you drink all the time or you smoke all the time or you those kinds of things. Certainly that's going to be the case, but But the fact is, good, godly people sometimes die of diseases, and they die early. Brother Nathan buried Jenny Dietrich this week. She died at 42. From our standpoint, that's an early grave, but I want to tell you, she understands better today what the spiritual blessings really are about than you and I can comprehend. It's spiritual blessings. These blessings are really seen in the heavenly places. They come as a result of our relationship for God. So we're blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But also, number two, we're chosen. He says in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Chosen, predestinated. Both those words make people nervous, don't they? Now, I want you to listen to me closely here this morning. Both of those words speak to the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is taught in Scripture. But just because God is sovereign does not mean man does not have a free will. And just because we talk about the sovereignty of God doesn't mean it takes away man's free will. They're both truths taught in the Word of God. And by the way, I'm not going to take a theological system and try to shove it into a couple of verses. You say, well, what is it? I mean, how do you balance the free will of man and the sovereignty of God? He predestinated us. How do you balance those? I don't know. You don't like that answer? I can give you about 30 books, 400 and 500 pages, and they don't know either. The fact is, and I remember Pastor Shred explaining this years ago, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man are two train tracks that run parallel to each other. They may appear to get together way down there, but in reality, they never do. They're both taught in the Word of God. Like, Pastor, does that trip you up? Nope. I'm thankful I have a God that's sovereign. Oh, man, am I thankful I have a God that's sovereign. I'm thankful that he does rule over the universe. I'm thankful that he did things that I cannot comprehend. And the fact is, he orchestrates events to bring people to a possibility of salvation. Absolutely. You're like, well, I mean, if he chose them to be saved, they're going to automatically be saved, right? Or maybe he didn't die for the sins of the whole world. Can I tell you, there are other passages of Scripture that speak to this. There's a passage that says that these men deny the Lord that bought them. It sounds to me like he died for them and they deny him, doesn't it? Sure it does. Absolutely. You're like, well, what if I come to God and I'm not elect? If you come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. You're like, what if I witness to somebody that's not elect? That's not possible. Just witness to everybody, right? Just witness to everybody. Go tell the gospel. Why? Because you're not sovereign. That's why. God is. So this passage is like, don't let it be. Let it be the sovereignty of God, and let it not deal with the free will of man, and the free will of man is there. Both are taught in Scripture. Are we clear? I'm not a Calvinist, just in case you're wondering, all right? But I do believe in the sovereignty of God. And I'm not going to let a theological system that overemphasizes a quality of God take away a quality of God from me. Okay? I'm not going to do that. So God's sovereign, and I'm so grateful that he is. And I'm so grateful that he gave me some advantages. The truth is, I had a greater advantage to come to know Christ as my Savior because I grew up in a home that was saved. What a thrill that is. Israel had a greater advantage because they, through them came the law of God. Through them came the truth of God. Through them came Jesus Christ. Yes. But you understand, Israel still chose over and over again to reject God. Oh, and by the way, some Gentiles chose to accept God. We can see it throughout Scripture. Before the foundation of the world speaks to God's foreknowledge. You're like, does that scare you? Nope, because God knows everything. He knows tomorrow and the next day and 1,000 years from now and 10,000 years from now, and I'm okay with that. God knows what he's doing, partly because he's eternal. Like, he don't operate on time. Like, what day is it in heaven? It's like, there is no day in heaven. It's just there. It's eternal. What a wonderful truth. You're like, okay, Pastor, one more question. Some of these things blow my mind. Join the club. They do. They're far beyond me. And I'm grateful for that. Wouldn't it be scary if you and I could totally explain God to everybody's satisfaction? He'd be a pretty small God, wouldn't he? At least he would be for me. I'm glad our God has all kinds of things. And you know what? He's a good God. And I'm just trusting him no matter what. So we're blessed, we're chosen, we're predestinated, we're adopted. Did you see what he said there? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. The nature and condition of true disciples in Christ, who by receiving the Spirit of God into their souls, become sons of God. I love that phrase. By the way, all of these things happened a moment of salvation. Now, don't miss this. This week, I almost had a fit in my study. No, go back to the text. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Did you see the next two words? To himself. Did you get that? To whom are we adopted? We're adopted to Jesus. He is the one that adopted us by Jesus Christ himself. What a thrill. And for what reason? For his good pleasure, according to his will. For his goodwill, for his good kindness, for his benevolence. Look at verse 9, if you would, please. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Sometimes we read over texts without stopping and pausing at them. Do you understand that Jesus Christ wasn't some ogre that came to earth and thought, well, these poor, helpless people, they can't do nothing on their own. I guess I'll go ahead and redeem them. No. He was delighted. He was thrilled. It was his pleasure to do it. The pleasure of the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I'm going to be honest with you. More than all that, it blows my mind that God not just redeemed me, not just endured all that the cross gave to him in things we cannot possibly understand because of the sin of the world that was draped on him, but he delighted to do it for me and for you. Wow. No wonder when we get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul gives repeated command after repeated command after repeated command. He's saying, it just makes logical sense for somebody to do this for us that we'll do anything he wants. That's where obedience comes from. We just understand what he's done for us. God in his goodness, his kindness, his benevolence wanted to redeem us. Wow. It was his will. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know God's desire this morning? That 7 billion people plus in this world would bow the knee to him. It would thrill him. You're like, well, but Pastor, he knows that's not going to happen. It doesn't matter that he knows it's going to happen. By the way, he does know what's going to happen, but it would thrill him that everyone would bow the knee. We're adopted. But then he says here too that we're accepted. Look at the end of verse 6. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The word accepted means to make graceful, to honor with blessings. Now, it would be enough if God just saved us. If that's all he did for us. Matter of fact, it would be enough if he just kept us out of hell. Because hell is what we deserve. If he just kept us out of hell, but he didn't just keep us out of hell. And he didn't just give us heaven. And he didn't just give us heaven with special spiritual blessings. But currently, right now, he blesses us. It's mind-boggling. As several authors have said, who wouldn't accept that? Why wouldn't you want that? Dana Ortlund, in his excellent book, Gentle and Lowly, says this. I'm reading this book right now, and it is a powerful book. He says this, and I quote, the point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. For all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He makes another comment in this book. I could have quoted and quoted and quoted for this book. But one of the things he says that just when you really contemplate on it, it astounds you, is he said, in people's sin and wickedness that causes other human beings to repel against them, Jesus runs towards them. He touched the maniac of Gadara. He placed his hands on the man eaten alive with leprosy. He allowed the woman with the issue of blood to touch the hem of his garment. He stopped the funeral procession. He met the lady who demons dominated her life. He met the lady who was taken in the act of adultery, the very act. Over and over and over again, our Lord is not repelled by us. He runs to us. That's grace and mercy. He's our Redeemer. And then Paul says, we're beloved. We're welcomed. We're to be thought of as fond of. We're loved dearly. We're not some outcast on the edges and just privileged to even be in the room. No. We're right there with everyone else. Can I tell you? If this list doesn't make you want to shout every once in a while, you might not understand it. By the way, if this list doesn't make you want to weep, you might not understand it either. What a God. These are all the blessings of us. But I also see number 5, the accountability because of these blessings. Look at the latter part of verse 4. He says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, I want to say something up front. I believe that Paul initially is talking about here that God is making us holy and he's making us without blame, and that's the way he's going to present us, faultless, if you will, before the throne of his glory. I understand the context of this. I believe that Paul is primarily talking about the positional aspect of us being holy and without blame. But can I tell you something? We have a practical responsibility to work towards that holiness and blamelessness. And that's taught throughout the Word of God. This word holy means to be set apart. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Hey, positionally right now, you're as holy as you're ever going to be. Practically, most of us have work to do, don't we? let me just say it, all of us have work to do. Every person in this room practically is working towards that holiness without blame. This word without blame involves the whole man, not just a part. It carries the idea of a sacrificial term whereby the sacrifice was inspected for any blemish that would disqualify it. Now listen to this, because this ties into what we're celebrating today, and that is Palm Sunday. One of the things that Palm Sunday did was Jesus Christ came in riding on a donkey, and this is what he was saying. I'm the spotless lamb. Inspect me. Because I'm the Lamb of God, which is going to take away the sin of the world. And for the next few days, the nation of Israel had a chance to look at the spotless lamb. By the way, they would have chosen their Passover lamb, and they would have looked for days to see any blemish in that Passover lamb, because it needed to be perfect to be offered as a Passover lamb. This is what it means, without blemish. And Jesus Christ will present us that way. Jesus was indeed that way. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And he provided us a way to be that way as well. Positionally, yes, but also practically. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Yes, positionally we're there. Practically, oh man, may we work towards it. The end of the book of Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's a pretty tall order, isn't it, to present us before the throne of heaven faultless. But all that was laid on Jesus at the cross. His blood redeemed us. Wow. Because we are made holy and without blemish because of him, then we should be holy and without blame on a daily basis. Can I ask you, are we moving towards holiness day by day? Are we working on being blameless, or is that something that we just figure we'll scrap it? No. When we really understand who our God is, we want to do that. We want to move towards a holy and blameless life because of who he is and because of what he did for us. What blessings we have in God. This is the basis, at least partially. Paul's going to lay down a lot more for right living. It's because of who we are in Christ that should cause us. Matter of fact, just briefly, look over at chapter 4. Do you see how Paul begins chapter 4 of Ephesians? He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I'm begging you, that you would walk worthy of being what he's described in chapter 1. Actually, all chapter 1, 2, and 3, but this is a tall order in and of itself. Walk worthy of this. Walk worthy of people that were adopted, that were chosen, that were predestinated, that have the spiritual blessings of God. Walk worthy of giving the glory, the right opinion of the God that you serve. Walk worthy of that. What did we do this week that reflected who we are in Christ? What are we planning to do this week that will reflect who we are in Christ? We're blessed. Incredibly blessed. Act like it. Father, thank you for your word. How rich it is. Lord, the truth is, I believe any preacher that would be right before you would recognize the insufficiency of words to describe who you are. But Lord, I'm so grateful that you did this for us. I'm grateful that you're a sovereign God. I'm grateful that you're a God who doesn't create robots, that we have free wills. I'm grateful that you're a God who adopts. I'm grateful for a God that knows the future. There's so much, Lord. Thank you for these things. May we walk worthy of this calling. May we be holy and without blame on a practical level every day. Work in hearts, Lord, we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you, are you walking worthy? Are you holy and without blame? I know you're not perfect, but are you moving towards it? Did you work this week on trying to be holy and without blame? What's your plan for this coming week to be holy and without blame? Where are you at in those things? Maybe you'd say this morning, Pastor, God just spoke to my heart, either in that practical application or just in the fact that I've not been grateful for who I am in Christ. Whatever it might be, would you allow God to speak to you this morning? And you'd say, the truth is, I needed to hear this morning. The Holy Spirit of God used it in some specific way in my heart this morning. Would you slip up your hand? I'd just love to pray for you. God used that this morning in a specific way. Good. Good. Hands all over. Thank you so much. Others? God used that this morning. Praise the Lord. Lord, we're grateful. Thank you for holding off the rain. It wouldn't be a distraction. Thank you for who we are in you. Thank you for these hands, these sensitive hearts. Would you work now and draw people to yourself? Comfort, do exactly what your word says you do, and we'll thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you quietly stand to your feet? The tree is going to begin to play, and Diane at the organ, they're going to begin to play immediately. Would you just come? If God's spoken to your heart, maybe you just need to sit right there where you're at, but perhaps you need to come. Kneel at the altar and say, God, I needed that specific aspect. I needed you to deal with me in this area. Thank you for that, or whatever it may be that God's dealing with this morning. Look this way, if you would, please. This week, as a family, if you get a chance, I'd love to you to reread Ephesians chapter 1 again. But this time, look out or pick out the names for God, all three persons of the Trinity. They're throughout there. There are really some neat things in there. And that'll just prepare your heart, Lord willing, for next Sunday to do that as well. So, ladies, don't forget about the shower. And about an hour.